Good morning, church. For scripture this morning, we're going to read from Genesis 38, verses 1 through 30. At that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira. Then Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her and made love to her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son who is named Ur. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. She gave birth to still another son and named him Shelah. It was at Gezib that she gave birth to him. Judah got a wife from Ur and his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to raise up offspring for your brother." But Onan knew that the child would not be his, so whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from providing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so he put him to death also.
Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true.
Judah then said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, "Live as a widow in your father's household until my son Shelah grows up." For he thought, "He may die too, just like his brothers." So Tamar went to live in her father's household. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah to the men who were shearing his sheep, and his friend Hira, the Adullamite, went with him. When Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that, though Shelah had now grown up, she had not been given to him as his wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, "Come now, let me sleep with you." "And what will you give me to sleep with you?" she asked. "I'll send you a young goat for my flock," he said. "Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it?" she asked. He said, "What pledge should I give you?" "Your seal and its cord, and the staff in your hand," she answered. So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again.
Here's my heart, Lord. Speak.
Meanwhile, Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite in order to get his pledge back from the woman, but he did not find her. He asked the men who lived there, "Where is this shrine prostitute who is beside the road at Enaim?" "There hasn't been any shrine prostitute here," they said. So he went back to Judah and said, "I didn't find her. Besides, the men who lived there said, there hasn't been any shrine prostitute here." Then Judah said, "Let her keep what she has, or we will become a laughingstock. After all, I did send her this young goat, but you didn't find her." About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Your daughter-in-law, Tamar, is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant." Judah said, "Bring her out and have her burned to death." As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. "I am pregnant by the man who owns these," she said. And she added, "See if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are." Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah." And he did not sleep again. And he did not sleep with her again. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. As she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand. So the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it on his wrist and said, "This one came out first." But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out, and she said, "So this is how you have broken out." And he was named Perez. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out, and he was given the name Zerah. The word of the Lord.
Bet you never saw that story on a flannel graph. I'm back. Oh, wow. Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. Thanks be to God for yet another opportunity to be back here at Mars Hill Bible Church. And as I continue with you in this series about stumbling forward, it's not often that we take the time to read 30 whole verses. But I thought it was important that you hear the story as the story is told by the inspiration of the Spirit, or else you might not believe it. How many people are hearing this story for the first time? Welcome to the Bible. This is why I love it so. Telling a whole story can be so difficult sometimes. We want to tell the stories. We want to tell the stories of our lives and what happened to us and what parts and bits there are. But so often there are parts of the story that we just don't want to tell. We don't want to share. Even when it comes to God's word, there are some stories that we have placed in our children's Bibles and some stories that have become part of our heritage that we always tell. But then there are those who God decided not to keep a secret, that we decide that we'd just rather not tell that part of the story. If I was still 22 years old and in college at Shaw University in Raleigh, North Carolina, I would tell you that I hate my mother. I really did for a while. My mother was a very, very difficult, complicated figure. She was a stay-at-home mom. She was really, really serious about that part of her job. But my mother was also very, very old-fashioned in a lot of ways. Like I never had a house key because I could never be left home alone. I moved back home when I was 25 to take care of my mom when she was ill. And I still didn't have a house key. Still had to be in by 6. Still couldn't watch TV at night. So it was just so incredibly unreasonable. And not to mention, my 22-year-old self would not have forgotten that it was my mother who resisted my decision to go to college. And didn't know why at the time. And also put me on a bus 8 hours to a school I had never visited. Nobody that I knew there, with $20 in my pocket. And those weren't even the reasons why I really hated her. There were so many layers to this story. You all have your own stories, mom, dad, whoever it is. And this particular text, this idea of telling the whole story reminds me of that story that I would have told on that day. And it was really, really years later when I became a mom myself that I really realized that there was much more to this story. Much more to my story because it was much more to her story. And at this time, I had wandered and stumbled into the 1920 census and found out that my mother, my adopted mother, was born in 1915. So that means when I came, my brother and I came into her home, my mother was 55 years old. That's my age. Do you think I want to parent me? But not only that, I realized that because she was born in 1915, I needed to look and see when her father was born. And when I looked up and saw when her father was born in 1860. Anybody know what that means? It means that my grandfather was born enslaved in this country. I have no idea what it must be like to be the youngest child of 12 kids to a man who was born in chattel slavery anywhere. That was a different part of my story because it was a different part of my mother's story. Because my mother was born in 1915, my mom believed that only the talented 10th could go to college. Only your Booker T. Washingtons and your Madam C.J. Walkers, right? Only those who were the height, the best in their classes and in their fields. Those were the only people who went to college. She didn't realize in 1988 somebody would have the nerve to let me into the doors of their college, too. She just didn't know that. Born right in the middle of World War I, part of the migration north. What was that like? Mother dies, she's 15 years old. Brother goes off to Korean War. Is he coming back? Is he not? I don't know. And these aren't even stories she necessarily told me. These are some stories I had to infer based on the time frame, where she was born, where she lived, and what I knew about the events of her life. And what it did for me, it was to help me to understand the whole story that culminated in this dream that she had one day, where she saw two children, me and my brother, and said, these are the children that God is placing into our life, pulling us out of the foster care system, bringing us into a family of home where we would learn of faith so that I could ultimately stand before you today. I just wanted to tell the whole story because the whole story matters. And let's admit it, we don't really like to tell the whole story. And you know, really kind of for good reasons, right? We don't. If I'm going to tell the story of my marriage, if I'm going to tell the story of growing up, if I'm going to tell the story of my college day, it depends on who I'm telling. And most people I'm telling a favorable version of myself. I'm talking about what they did to me and what had happened to me. I'm talking about what I did and how I tried to get it right. That's usually how we tell the story. And part of what prevents us from actually telling the whole story are things like shame, right? I don't really want to tell them that when I was in college, I don't really want to tell anybody that when I was at my end, I don't want to tell anybody, so I'm afraid of what they're going to think about me, what they might say about me. And even though the story might give God glory, I don't really want to talk about it because it might evoke shame on me. Shame is one of the things. Another thing is honor, and that's crazy, right? Because in the spirit of I want to honor my father, there are things that we don't say. There are secrets that we keep. There are demons that live inside of us because we don't want to dishonor those who have gone before us. Not recognizing that God is not concerned with telling the whole story, so there must be a way to hold telling the story and honor at the same time. And then finally, simply self-centeredness. We want to be at the center of the story. Tell me a story, Grandma. Tell me a story, Grandpa. Tell me a story, sister, brother, pastor. Tell me a story about you. And that story has to keep us at the center. But Jesus, people, for the sake of the world, God is calling us into something that looks more like telling the whole story, because God is not concerned with shame. God is not concerned with whether or not there is going to be honor, not concerned necessarily with the centeredness of any particular person. God is interested in glory, in weight. We talk about glory, one of those church words again that we always use, and we may not know what it means, but it has to do with weight. When we give God glory, somehow God becomes heavier in our story. God becomes more significant in our story. When we talk about God being worthy, we're talking about God being worth more because of the story. God being worth more in your eyes, but not only yours, in someone else's eyes. So they know they can also endure because, wow, God is worth more than I thought when I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, sinking to rise no more. God is in the story. And maybe, you know, I was kind of toying with early this morning whether I should have made this about storytelling or actually about testimony. Because that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about not just telling what happened in the details and not have to tell all of the ups and downs and gory facts about all the things we did, but it is about God getting glory out of our lives. And we see the example of it in Scripture. God tells the whole story. Yes, we get the story of creation and the fall. Yes, we get the story of Adam in the cool of the evening and Adam and Eve who fall into sin. Noah, who obediently builds the ark and immediately falls out drunk in his vineyard. He tells the whole story. Abraham, who left the home of his father and mother to pursue what God had offered and was willing to even sacrifice up his son, but didn't believe enough to wait on the Lord and had a child with his handmaiden. God tells the whole story. David, a man after God's own heart. And yet, David, the man who took Uriah's wife and life. God tells the whole story. And I don't know if there's any story where it's told more vividly and explicitly than in this story about Judah. This is Judah's story. Now, if you don't know this, Judah is one of the sons of Jacob, the fourth son of Leah. His name means praise. So when we sing, hail, hail, Lion of Judah, that's him. That's the one we're talking about. You know, that's Judah. He is the one who God decides to send his son through his lineage in order to come into the world through Mary, Judah. That's who this is. It's important. Recognize that we get the whole story of what happened with Judah, and it informs for us how we must also tell the good story that gives God glory. How do I do that, Denise? I'm glad you asked. That's what I'm here for. Telling the whole story requires humility. You can tell that God really appreciates and honors and blesses humility, because even at the end of this whole fiasco, Judah comes to the end, and he comes to the end with humility toward Tamar, with humility and what looks like repentance in his heart for the actions that he's created. Listen, we got to be ready to be humble. If we don't want to be humble, we're not going to be able to tell the whole story, because humility is the only thing that's going to allow us to take ourselves out of the center and allow God to take God's rightful place. So how are we going to do this? Let's see. First of all, if we look at this text from the beginning, we will recognize that it says it happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and settled near a certain Adullamite whose name was Hurah. And then Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite. Uh-oh, there it is. It didn't start on the day when Tamar stood on the side of the road. And we want to tell our stories of temptation. The story of temptation didn't start when somebody dropped in your DM. Right? It didn't start when somebody sent the text. It didn't start. It started way long before that. And generally, it starts with us, similar to the way it started with Judah when he left his faith community. He left the teachings of his father. He left the ways in which they lived ritually according to the faith that they believed in God, as God had been revealed to them at that time. So he up and left and went into the land of the Canaanites. Kind of reminds me of a situation with David. It tells us David didn't just go his way when he found out that Bathsheba was taking a bath. It started before that, the beginning of the chapter, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. David sent Moab. That's the problem. If the kings are going to war, why aren't you where you're supposed to be, David? Judah. Why aren't you where you're supposed to be? And 9 times out of 10, if we think about our lives and the ways that we have fallen forward, it started with something that seemed like a simple stumble on a pebble. That started the road. So when you tell the story and don't forget to tell the part when you took that first misstep. God does not let us forget that in the Judah story. That is important, that Judah was out of place, out of space, out of time. And that made him successful. Reminds me of what God says to Cain. If you do right, right will come. But if you do wrong, then the enemy is right around the corner, ready to pounce in, ready to have his way with you. Don't be afraid, beloved. In the telling of your story, to tell of the first pebble, tell of the first step that caused you to stumble forward. And then the second part, the next thing we find out is we start to get this kind of picture and this glimpse of who Judah's children are. Judah had three sons from this Canaanite woman. And Canaanites in this way represent people who worship differently, very much differently from the children of Abraham, who think about gods and God and bodies and reality and flesh in all sorts of ways that are different from the ways of the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Judah. And in the telling of this story, God sees it necessary for us to understand something about how Judah's stumbling forward had an impact on the rest of the people in his community, right? So we get a little glimpse of that first son who is just evil in the sight of the Lord. I don't know what he did. I don't know what he said. I don't know what he didn't say. This is not his story. He don't have to tell the whole story. He can tell it in his own book. But in this book, this is Judah's story. And Judah's story is important for him in the telling of the story to make it known that out of his stumbling came this evil son that God struck dead. Now, this is why I talk about honor. Nobody wants to talk about the God who struck down the son because he was evil. Right? This is when we start getting into protective gear about God. I don't want to talk about that God. Who want to serve that God? Nobody's going to be attracted to that God. That's why people don't want to go to church. We want to go through all that. But God is not protecting God from the whole story, or else it wouldn't be in the book in front of us. God is not afraid of how people are going to feel about God's justice and God's mercy. So think about in your story how whatever reality you were in falling forward impacted your children. How it impacted your grandchildren or the children around. Because it didn't just affect the oldest son, but it also affected that second son, who had this sense of entitlement that I'm not going to follow the law. I'm not going to go in the direction of my obligation, but I'm going to get my own satisfaction, and then I'm going to leave her to herself. Tell the whole story. Tell the whole story about your marriage. Tell the whole story about your missteps and your wandering eye. God does not fail to tell the whole story, and he doesn't just include the two sons, but he also includes another member of the community, one who is affected the most, and that is Tamar. And what I know about the storytelling sometimes, that it can be that the story will be told and entered at the point where Tamar stands on the side of the road, another opportunity for us to cast aside another woman in the text of Scripture for behaving badly. But when we read the whole story, we come to understand the injustice that had been exacted upon her, the position that she was in. And then I'm not necessarily asking anybody or recommending standing on the side of the road looking like a prostitute as a way of life. For the record, Troy, you know, not necessarily doing that, but I'm saying God doesn't condemn it and God doesn't erase it. Tell the whole story of how Tamar married this son, and this man was so evil to her that God saw her pain and struck him dead, that this second son continued to come into her, but never really fulfilling what her needs were telling the whole story about how she contrived a plan in her mind, and she stood up and she set up her father-in-law so she could ultimately have the child of her desire and the child of her heart. This is not a story that you want to tell, but God tells the whole story. So tell the story about how your life and how your experiences and your stumbling had an impact on others. I was talking to my son, Chris, yesterday. When he comes home, it's always a good time. We're going to go into the depths about some conversation, theology, eschatology, something crazy like that, because he's a priest. But it was a tender moment. And it was so untelling with the preparation of this text, because he was trying to beat around the bush to get to something, but I think he was worried about hurting my feelings, you know. And ultimately, what he ended up saying was that, Mom, there were times growing up, my kids were very, very involved in a lot of things where I had events, I had stuff to do. And he would always be very clear about, like, if I want you to be there, I need you to be there. Sometime I don't want to be there, you don't have to be there either. So in those times when he didn't want to be there, so I didn't want to be there, he was always preoccupied with what it was that I was doing when I wasn't there with him. You see, so in some ways, as we continue the conversation, I realized that within his little middle school body, somehow or another, I was choosing to do this other thing instead of being with him, even though he told me I didn't need to be with him because he didn't want to be with him. I told Chris, I said, this is an important part of my story. I said, I'm sorry that you felt that way and we did all the things we had to do. But then I told him, I said, more important than anything, this is an important part of the story. When I talk about my kids and I talk about my parenting, I talk about my life, I also want to talk about the impact of my stumblings along the way on my children and on my community. Tell the whole story. And then after you have started with your first misstep and then you have talked about how it impacted others, I'm going to ask you to do this. And this is the critical piece for Jesus' people, for the sake of the world. Don't tell the story until there is a but God. I wish Paula was here. Paula always says, but God. Don't tell the story, because the story doesn't give God glory if there isn't a but God. So if you have not yet had a but God situation in your relationship, you haven't yet had a but God situation in your family, you haven't had a but God experience, I want to invite you to return to your spiritual disciplines. I want to invite you to get you a good spiritual director or a good counselor or therapist to begin to break that stuff open so you can tell the whole story that honors God. There must be a but God. And in Judah's story, it is simply this. Even though Judah stumbled forward, even though he left his faith community and allowed the experiences of outside community to draw him far from God, to impact his sons, and ultimately result in him immorally standing on the road and participating in something that ordinarily he would not have. This is his story. But God in his great love for us. But God saw his humility and heard the words that came out of his mouth, saw his act of repentance, and declared today that my son Jesus will come through the lineage of these here shenanigans. Not from Benjamin, baby boy, sweet Benjamin, lost his mother right after he was born. Benjamin never did anything to anybody. I would have chosen Benjamin or Joseph the Great or Reuben or Simeon or Levi, who were the older. No, no, no. The reason we know the whole story is in order that God would get the whole glory out of the entire life of Judah, and ultimately, we understand that our God is the God who picks us up in our stumbling, stands us up rightfully, and uses all of the story to give him glory. And so I want to invite you into this. How many people here have been married for 5 years or less? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. You made it. All right. How many of you have been married for 20 years or more? They need to hear your story. I mean, I'm not talking about just the story of the wedding, the story of beautiful courtship. Amen. Thank you. I'm not talking about just the story of the house you moved into and you worked hard and you got what you needed and you had this job and the kids did this and you had your act. All of that, tell that. That's all right. Tell all that. But they need to know about that stumble. Because the divorce rate in the church is through the roof. Because we won't tell our story. That you know what? This is normal. That you know what? This is typical. That you know what? We went through that too. That, yep, I stumbled forward in the same way. They need to hear your story, Marcel. How many people here have children under 5? Raise your hand. Okay. How many people have grandchildren under 5? They need to hear your story. They need to hear the parenting stories. Not about how great you became as a parent or how wonderful you are as a grandparent. You can tell all that. That's all well and good. But what they want to know is, what did you do when that child was defiant and you were at your wit's end? And when you stumbled and you misstepped and you said what you shouldn't have said and you did what you wish you'd never done, but you maybe didn't know better, or maybe you did and you did it anyway. Tell the whole story. They need to hear. In this community, we need to hear each other's story. How many of you are widowed or single for just under 5 years? Anybody? How many for more than 5 years? You know what I'm going to say. We need to share our stories. We need to learn to share the whole story about our life, about our relationships, about the complexity of friendship and the ways in which we have tripped, we have fallen. We have to tell the whole story because God tells the whole story. The story of the virgin birth and the reluctant father. The story of the pondering mother and the parents who actually left their kids for a few days. The whole story of healing and rebuke, of presence and retreat, of negotiation and interrogation, rich in goodness and died a pauper's death. Jesus is our story. Jesus is our testimony. Jesus is our story. And we get to be his witnesses. And nothing less than glory is he worthy. Not shame, not misguided honor, and certainly not self-centeredness. None of them give him the glory he deserves. And so, beloved Mars Hill Bible Church, I invite you to give God the glory by telling the whole story. In the name of the one who was and is to come. Amen. And we can't tell the story without eating and drinking the story. And so we come to the table of our Lord, refreshed by our baptism and by the cleansing of the word. And we come to the table of our Lord. And all are welcome here. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy and right it is, and our joyful duty to give thanks in all times and all places to you, O Lord our God. You have created the heaven with all its hosts and earth with all its plenty, yet you have shown us the fullness of your love by sending into the world Jesus Christ, your Son, the Word made flesh for us and for our salvation. And so now as we join here together, we lift our voices with the voices of angels and archangels declaring the glory of your holy name. Holy, holy, holy. God of power and might, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Send your spirit upon us now, we do pray, that the bread which we break and the cup which we bless would be to us the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And as these grains have been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many vines to one cup, so soon and very soon may our whole church be gathered together in you, even to the ends of the earth. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. And so, beloved, I give to you that which I also receive. How the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And after he blessed it, he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, broken for you." And in the same way, after they had eaten, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. So as often as you two partake of this, you do signal my death and my coming again. Do this in remembrance of me." The bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. The cup which we partake of is a sharing in the life of Christ. In just a moment, we'll invite you to stand and we'll invite you to do a couple things. You can, one, go to our tables and partake of the elements as they are there. You can do it together or do it apart. And then you can move to the prayer walls where there'll be opportunity for you to put prayers that the staff will be praying about this week, or light a candle as an expression of prayer. Or you may simply come forward and there'll be two people here ready to serve. They'll break off a piece of bread, put it in your hand, simply take it, dip it into the cup, partake of it at that time, or you may certainly return to your seats. Beloved of God, this is the table of our Lord, and we celebrate this with those all over the world who encapsulate what we do in these simple three winsome phrases. Say them with me. Christ has died. Christ will come again. Amen, amen. Mars Hill Bible Church, come and receive who you are, the body of Christ.